Lord, we pray now that you will open up our hearts and our ears to receive from you. Lord, may my words be your words, and may they change us and transform us to be more like you today. Amen. We've got the screen, James. Okay. Brilliant. Thank you. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but having seen that picture, maybe it should be worms will never harm me. Words will never harm me. How many of you here think that's actually true? No one. Interestingly, as I grew up, that was the phrase that I was told to just say that. If somebody says something nasty to you in the playground, just use that phrase. But actually, as I've gone through life, and I'm sure as many of you have experienced, actually physical wounds often heal a lot quicker than the wounds that are left, the pain, the hurt that is left from words that have harmed us or have insulted us. But it's not just about the words that are said to us. And I'm just going to show you a quick clip from the film Babe, which gives us a slightly different perspective.
Seem like a nice young pig. What be your name?
Babe.
Not like them wolves. Treat you like dirt, they do. Bite you as soon as look at you, the savages.
Bite you?
And worse. Some wolves be so bad, they run a sheep down and tear it to pieces.
Fly would never do that.
Fly is it? Well, a right vicious creature she be, I tell you.
Not fly.
All them wolves is cruel to sheep. Always have been. Brutal savages, that's what they be. Oh, I wouldn't want to see a gentle soul like you mixing with the likes of them, young'un.
That afternoon when he saw Fly, the pig's mind was a tangle of questions. Cruel, vicious, brutal. What was it that dogs did in the fields all day?
Hello, babe. Had a good day?
Yes, thank you.
The old sheep had to be wrong about Fly, and the pig promised himself that he would never think badly of any creature ever again.
In that clip, Ma, the old sheepdog, had told the little pig, Babe, about what the sheepdog would be like, and that had changed the way that Babe felt about the sheepdog. And yet, when she experienced the sheepdog, it was a completely different experience. It's not just the words that we say to someone that can be harmful. It's also the words we can say about someone, to other people, that can be harmful. And I don't think this is just exclusive to the world. I think it's something that is a huge problem in the church. You may have heard this story before, but there were four priests, and they decided that as they were regularly giving confession to other people, they really should take time to come together and to confess amongst themselves. So they agreed to meet weekly for mutual confession. The first priest was the first one to share what he'd done, and he said that last week the sermon had great acclaim, had been noted as one of his greatest sermons ever, that actually he downloaded the whole thing from the internet and just delivered it. The second one admitted that in that week there'd been their annual general meeting, and when he had seen the results of the votes for those people standing for church warden, the one person that he didn't want to be church warden had been elected. Hopefully this isn't prophecy for a couple of weeks' time. and as a result, he'd fiddled the outcome of the vote to get the person that he wanted. And the last one said, you may have noticed that I'm a little bit more relaxed on a Sunday morning during the services. You know, I've been a bit tense. And he said, that's mainly because what used to just be 100% water in the glass has now got a little additive, just a little gin increasing week by week to get me through the service. The fourth one remained silent throughout the whole of this episode, and only when pressured by the others gave their confession. And their confession was that they were a terrible, terrible gossip, and they really couldn't wait to get out of that meeting now and tell everybody what they'd heard. The passage we read today gives us a really stark warning that we will be judged for the way in which we use our words, and that that's really about the person that we are, that our words will end up showing the world the kind of person that we are. And Jesus uses the analogy of a tree. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. I love the analogy of a tree of us being representative of a tree. And it made me think this week, what does it take for a tree to be healthy? What do we need to do to ensure that us and our tree are healthy? In our garden, when we bought our house, the garden had about 4 or 5 tons of pea shingle and a circle of concrete in the middle where there'd been a trampoline. There was nothing else green other than a few leaves of a yucca plant that had been growing in one corner. And I'd like to take the credit for our landscaping, but Sarah shifted all of the pea shingle and the concrete, and we began to plant a garden. And there were certain things that we had to do. So we had to rotivate the ground, we had to lay the topsoil, and we had to prepare that ground to be fertile to grow. And we bought quite a small tree. I think there are a number of things that that tree is needed to be healthy. The first thing is that it's needed to be well rooted. For the size of the tree when we bought it, we had to dig a very big hole. And the roots were quite small. But I know now, by seeing the little ripples in the path that it's next to, that those roots have grown a lot deeper and a lot further. And that tree has only grown up because it is rooted even further down. It had to have the right environment. So we've talked about the soil, but it needs the right temperature. It needs the right amount of light. That tree needs nutrition to be able to grow, water, and sometimes a little extra, some fertilizer. And it has to have continued care. It needs the dead bits cut off. It needs a bit of pruning. And it needs a bit of pesticide, a bit of disease control. If we compare that tree to our lives, I wonder whether we have those elements in our faith and our discipleship. Are we well rooted? When we look back over the last period of our life, do we think our roots have grown deeper? Has that enabled us to grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus? Are we in the right environment? Do we make sure that we surround ourselves with people who can help us grow, that can help us deepen our faith? Are we getting nourished? Are we daily getting into God's word? Have we got that fertilizer? Have we got that prayer? Are we opening ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And perhaps the most challenging bit of all of this is, do we take continued care for ourselves? Do we make sure we rid ourselves of the things that might cause us to stop growing? Are we doing the pruning? And are we protecting ourselves against the evil one who might want to damage that relationship? In Ephesians, there is a passage where Paul talks about what the outcomes, the fruits, look like, what the good person, the good tree, what that fruit looks like. And it says this: let no bad talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good, to build others up and to meet their needs. There's a lovely little acronym, which is a good way of remembering that. This takes me back to my Sunday school days when I was in Kemble Street Gospel Hall, and nearly every week we had an acrostic to remember at the end of the Sunday school. And I actually remember something very similar to this, which is think before you speak. And these are the 5 things in Paul's message to the church in Ephesus that I think we can take into our lives as individuals in a church today. Firstly, is what we speak true? Now that can be incredibly challenging. There will be times when we need to talk to someone or challenge someone with truth. That may not be something that they want to hear, but we need to ensure that we do that in love. Is it helpful? Is it actually beneficial to that person? Is it going to make a change? Is it inspiring? Does it encourage them to want to make that change, for good or for bad? Is it necessary? I often think a lot of what we say, when we reflect on it, we probably didn't need to have said. We probably said more than we needed to. Is it necessary in building them up, as that passage asks? And fifthly, is it kind? Are you saying it in a way that expresses kindness? Are you saying it in a way that shows the love of Jesus, even if it is a challenging situation? I hadn't planned to say this morning, but between the 2 services, between the 8 o'clock and this service, I received my Live Lent text for today. And it said this: make a conscious effort today to unclench a fist, put down a stone, and reach out an open hand of forgiveness and love. And I felt this morning that when I read that, that there will be people here this morning that are still holding on to something that someone has either said to them personally or has said about them to someone else and that they become aware of. And that we need continued confession today. We need to be able to forgive the person who said those things to us or said those things about us. That can be really difficult because Trevor's recently preached on the whole issue of forgiveness, and that doesn't always mean forgetting, but to really ask Jesus by his Spirit to help us overcome that issue with that person if we're to continue to grow together as individuals and as a church. The final thought that I wanted to share on the back of this passage is about us as a whole church and how we use our words to grow. In the week, Bishop Martin was in London on a course about how to be a better bishop, as you do. And when he came back, one of the things that he was hugely excited about was the last session that he'd had before he came home, where he was challenged to think about why the early church grew a lot quicker than we are growing today. And the person that was speaking to him said it was because the church continually surprised the community that it was serving in that time. And he said to me, what is it that we need to do today to really surprise people, to enable us to grow? And it reminded me of this article that I'd read recently before that time. Want your church to grow was the title. Then it's time to surprise people. A warm welcome, a decent cup of coffee, a chat with normal, nice people from all walks of life who may or not be wearing sandals. That was in the article. We have music which might confound expectations. We look out for each other's well-being in a way which is profoundly counter-cultural. Far from being cold, boring, and out of touch, we offer the chance to be part of an institution which cares about its local community and ultimately an opportunity to experience the love of God. Our church vision is to know Jesus, to show his love, and to make him known. And I love that phrase in there where it says, we look out for each other's well-being in a way which is profoundly counter-cultural. Just as Jesus, when addressing the Pharisees, challenged them with the analogy of the tree, that who they are was very clearly represented by what they said. I believe God is calling us again today to really think about the words that we use, the words that we use to each other, and the words that we use about each other. Because I don't know about you, but I want to be in a church that's growing. I want to see this church grow. Do you want to see this church grow?
Yes.
Good. And to do that, we need to make sure that we are profoundly countercultural. And I think we live in a world of social media, of hearsay, of rumor, of gossip, of speculation. And never more have we been called than to speak truth and to speak God's word. At the 8 o'clock service this morning, I had a picture of this church being a greenhouse, one that takes the light shining in, and that light contained within that place enables the growth. And I believe that that is what God is calling us to today, to be a greenhouse for him in this community, to grow good things, to grow trees that present the goodness of him in everything that we do. Amen.